together, and we had a little chuckle when he was telling us the story, because we thought that he sat down and met some people who were selling youngins, but they were selling onions, not youngins. So if you heard it wrong, they were selling onions, not youngins. So we'll go ahead and clear that up before we move forward. All right, so looking at the passage today, where we're talking about the procedure of missions. We already talked about the purpose is the glory of God again. The whole purpose is the fame of Christ. The priority is prayer. It's His work, and we are entering into His work. But the procedure we see lined up in this passage. I put a parallel passage really for you in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 10. And you see the same procedure there. And even in Gomer's explanation of what they do, you actually see the same procedure. So maybe it's a God thing. So as we look at this procedure of missions, look in verses 3 through 6 of Colossians 1, we'll see that as missions is worked out, as ministry in the Word of God is worked out, the first step is gospel invasion. Gospel invasion. Look in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith. Notice Paul, as he is writing, this is a prison epistle written from prison in Rome, house arrest most likely, and he hears of their faith. He says, when we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, why the list love? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. And verse 6, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, and is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So passively, what you see is that the Colossians, they heard the gospel. They received the gospel. Paul heard of their faith, rejoiced in their faith, and responded in prayer because of their faith. And going again to verse 5, it says, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. See, the Colossians heard. They heard the word of truth. The gospel was brought to them. They didn't conjure it up. They didn't make it up. They didn't discover some sort of truth within themselves. It came to them. Verse 6 again, which has come to you. And indeed, in the whole world is spreading. The gospel has invaded and it's continuing on, and it's continuing on to this day. But we see gospel invasion. This procedure begins with an invasion of the truth. The Colossians were just like everyone else in the day and time in their area. Here they are in modern-day Turkey, just north of Ephesus, a pagan place. They were living in idolatry, living in paganism, having no idea of the true God or how to even know the true God. But then the gospel comes to them. That's grace. The gospel invaded Colossae. And interestingly enough, it wasn't from Paul. That God will not directly, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But we see that the first step in this procedure is gospel invasion. And it invaded the Colossians, and Colossians came to know Christ. And we see immediate fruit, their love for the saints. And then we see this partnership when Paul hears of their faith, that he says, we haven't ceased praying for you. And when you go to the passage in Thessalonians, you'll see something very similar. That when the gospel invaded the Thessalonians and they believed, and now there's a partnership of encouragement to pray that they grow in the faith. So this procedure of missions begins with an invasion. It begins with an invasion. There's a reason why I want us to think along these lines, because we can be so passive. I believe in friendship evangelism because we need to be friendly and we need to love and we need to gain that credibility for the gospel by loving people. But if all we do is build a friendship and never bring the gospel, well, then that becomes a problem. If we win somebody to me or you win somebody to you, that's not a good thing. We want to win people to Christ, and we win people to Christ through the gospel. Just as the conversations I've had recently, that it's a really good thing to say the hard things early and often. So as we build relationships, we need to speak that the gospel should be dripping from us from the beginning. That way there is no, oh, I feel like I've been undermined. You kind of snuck in and built the relationship. Now the real truth is coming here, why you wanted to know me to begin with. Now the gospel is we invade with the gospel from the front, but it is not to be irritatingly invasive. It is not to be abusive in its invasion. It flows with love and truth. And that's what we see here again. It says, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. So again, the first step we see in this procedure of missions is gospel invasion. The second step is gospel persuasion. Gospel persuasion, look in verse 7 and 8. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Now, this is interesting. Again, Paul didn't plant this church in Colossae. They learned it from Epaphras. They didn't learn it from Paul or Timothy or Barnabas, Mark. They learned it from Epaphras. And who is Epaphras? Not a whole lot is known. This is not the same Epaphroditus that we see in Philippians. That Epaphroditus nearly gave his life in ministry to the Philippians. He was no doubt a native Philippian. But that word or that name, I'm sorry, Epaphras or Epaphroditus, was actually a very common name, kind of like John or Bill would be here, or Mike, for instance. But Epaphroditus would mean the favorite of Aphrodite. So a pagan name. So that's why we have the same name in Colossians that we have in Philippians. But let's learn a little bit more about Epaphras. If you flip to chapter 4, he's mentioned here in a little more detail in the final greetings. In verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you. So we learn there he is a fellow Colossian. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Goes back to our first talk on ministry and missions, that the priority, or second talk, I'm sorry, priority is prayer. And we see Epaphras here, he is always struggling on their behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard. And we see the principles here today in this working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So Epaphras evidently was the one who brought the good news of Jesus Christ to his hometown, Colossae. Again, Colossae is a little north of Ephesus in modern day Turkey. Paul was in Ephesus. That church was planted on a second missionary journey. So most likely Epaphras was one who would have heard the gospel, and then he had taken the gospel to his hometown. And it was through him that the gospel invaded Colossae and people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But it didn't stop there. After invasion comes persuasion. Look a little again at verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, you learned it from Epaphras. He brought the gospel, and then there is teaching, there's instruction. How many of you get it the first time, whatever it is? Very few, if any. Some of us are slow learners. Some of us need to be pummeled before we actually get something. If we think about your own walk with the Lord, think about how the gospel came to you. Did you receive Christ the first moment that you understood and heard the gospel? Maybe. But most likely, a lot of us, it was a constant training as children, where the gospel is brought to us and the scriptures are taught to us. And it's more of a seeping. We are instructed in the word. Many, if you've grown up without knowing the truth, and maybe someone brought the gospel to you, it took several encounters. It took several times to begin peeling away those false ideas and that hardened heart before you fully grasped the truth and understood it. We see here that after this gospel invasion, this persuasion from Epaphras himself, they learned it from him. He was teaching, he was instructing. So just as you learn from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. He ministered to them. He didn't just give it to them and leave. He gave it to them and stayed with them, convincing them of the truth. In verse 8 again, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So we see and read the passage in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 10, and you'll see something very similar, that once the gospel comes, there needs to be instruction and persuasion, convincing. Epaphras was the truth. He was a Christian, and he demonstrated the gospel to them, instructed the gospel to them. So we see this persuasion, and we see that often through Paul's ministry, that he as well will do the very same thing. He'd bring the gospel and then persuade as he would go from place to place, teaching that it was necessary for the Christ to die according to the scriptures and be raised according to the scriptures. He'd persuade, thinking even when he was in Athens on Mars Hill, convincing those who worshiped many gods and said, "Oh, I saw that you had a statue dedicated to the unknown God. I'll tell you who that is." And he persuaded, working to explain to them the truth of the gospel. So ministry, the procedure of ministry and missions, is one where the gospel must invade. The gospel must come. A good definition for missions is missions exist where worship does not. So where we see true worship doesn't exist. And that's where there is no knowledge of the one true God and how one knows the one true God through Jesus Christ. As he said himself, that Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." We have that truth as Christians. And where we see that truth doesn't exist, we take it. We take that truth there, whether it be a neighbor, whether it be a region, wherever it may be where worship, true worship does not exist, that's where missions exist. And it must first happen with invasion. It must be intentional, taking the truth to that person, to that place, and then the hard work, persuasion. Persuasion is not easy. It's easy just to drop in, but it's harder to stay. And that's what we see with Epaphras. He came with the gospel, and he remained teaching the gospel. So we have gospel invasion, verses 3 through 6. We have gospel persuasion, verse 7 and 8. And then 9 through 14, we have gospel transformation. That's what Jesus does. Jesus, he came into our world, and he transforms it. When he comes into a human life, that person's not the same anymore. When one comes, becomes a new creature, that's exactly what they are, a new creature. Behold, everything passes away, and everything becomes new. So we see gospel transformation. Look in verse 9. "And so, from the day we heard," now they heard, "that we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." The gospel doesn't leave us where we are. It constantly moves us into the image of Christ. Remember that as believers. The gospel isn't just our entry level into our relationship with God. It is our continuing education. We need the gospel for everyday life, being reminded that I am set and secure with my God through the completed work of Jesus Christ. And it's abiding in him that I will bear much fruit, because apart from him, I can do nothing. We need the gospel for everyday life. And that's transformation. Well, yes, it happens at regeneration, but we are being transformed every moment of every day into the image of Christ. It's gospel transformation. Verse 10, "so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." That's the growing in Christ, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Think of the pagan lifestyle. Think of the lifestyle. Think of the world that these people lived in. You know, they worship multiple gods, gods that are just made in man's image, gods that are these false gods that are superhumans with super problems that they are in bondage to. That was their life. They are in bondage to this paganism with no hope. And then here comes the gospel, that you're not saved by works. Your works condemn you. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And they learn that God so loved the world that he gave his only son to become a man and to die a death for those who deserve death. And he rose from the grave to give his life to those who are dead in their sins and transgressions. What good news. What great news that they heard. They lived in complete darkness and complete bondage. And think of the transformation. Paul hears. See, their reputation precedes them. Paul hears of what happens in Colossae. He didn't even plant the church. He heard of their faithfulness and they rejoiced with joy and prayed continually with them. So the gospel, when it invades and the gospel is taught, as people are discipled and people are persuaded, the gospel transforms. You know, Jesus, when he enters a culture and he enters a human heart, he changes that person. And when people are changed, places change. Environments change. Cultures change. Jesus changes things. We'll get more to that in just a moment. All right, so we have gospel invasion, gospel persuasion, gospel transformation. We see that really all throughout as the gospel was taken through the apostles. We see it in the book of Acts. We see this procedure again and again and again. Some facts regarding the gospel. Let me read to you the Great Commission. I know everyone's familiar with this, but listen to it again as we go into some explanation. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So what do we learn about the gospel here? As we see it demonstrated in Colossians, see it demonstrated in Thessalonians, see it commanded in the Great Commission. First, the gospel is viral. The gospel viral. And that's a good word for us now because we really understand what that means since COVID, don't we? We know that when you get in close quarters and with folks that some things can get passed around. That's how the gospel is to be. The gospel is viral. It takes company. It takes presence for the gospel to travel. The gospel is viral. It has to be carried. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me from our top commander." What does he say? "Go therefore and make disciples." It's viral. The gospel is spread from person to person. Wouldn't it be neat to see and maybe we'll see it. Maybe we'll see a chart in glory how we came to know our spiritual lineage. We came to know Christ because of the faithfulness of this person, this man, this woman, and go all the way down to the apostles. That's, we are here today because of the faithfulness of the proclamation of the gospel. Just as the Colossians, this church became in existence because of the faithfulness of Paul preaching in Ephesus. And this man Epaphras hears the gospel. He takes it to his people and they come to know Christ. So the gospel is viral. It has to be carried. Go to all the world. In 2020, in February of 2020, I took three of my oldest children to learn to ski in a very small ski resort in Tennessee, Appalachian Ski Resort. And you've been there. It has like three slopes. You get really bored really quick, unless you've never skied before. So we skied there for 2 days, actually. And as we were there, it was filled with Chinese. And this is, again, February 2020, and I'm totally ignorant. I have no idea what's going on. And if you've been snow skiing, you know after a while, you may lose the people you're skiing with, and you want to keep skiing, so you just keep getting on that lift, and you're going to sit with people you don't know. And kind of like an airplane, it's just kind of awkward if you're sitting so close to somebody that you're touching and you don't say anything. You just have to strike up conversation. So I had several rides where I wasn't speaking to these Orientals, and I finally began conversation, and after conversation, talking small stuff, finally I rode with a guy that I've rode with a couple times, and I said, "There's a lot of y'all here. There's a lot of Chinese here. Why? Well, why are there so many Chinese people?" And I remember kind of getting a look like, "You don't know why?" He said, "All our schools are shut down. You know, there's an outbreak, and all our schools are shut down, so we're over here." And then I learned later on, oh, yeah, okay, now I understand. Exactly. The gospel is viral. They came, well, I would say, I'm not putting on them, but, you know, when we spread little, you know, diseases or coughs and all that, it's because we're in close proximity to one another. That's how the gospel is to spread. That's how the gospel is to move, is that we are to be in proximity. We are to take it with us where we go. It is in us. It is our life. And wherever we are and wherever we go, that gospel is to permeate from us and, if you will, infect those around us. But aren't you glad it doesn't bring death? It brings life. But in order for that life, there has to be a death. There has to be a realization that I must lay my life down in total, complete trust in Jesus Christ. So the gospel's viral. It has to be carried. And who carries it? Who are the carriers? If you belong to Jesus Christ, you're a carrier. You're a carrier of the Holy Spirit. And we need to take the Spirit wherever we go. So the gospel is viral. And secondly, we see that the gospel is external. The gospel is external. Think about your own walk. And many of you may have been so blessed to hear the gospel, to know the word of God since you were a child. And you almost don't even know where you really believed. It just seems like it was just this flow. But for many other people, there was a punctuated time where they were walking in darkness, ignorant of the truth, and the gospel came, and the light was turned on. They gave their life to Jesus Christ. But can you imagine if you were in that position, would you just one day just conjure up, I think that God sent his only son, and there's only one way to know him, and it's through trust in his work on the cross. Somebody had to tell you that. See, the gospel is external. We don't develop that truth from inside. It has to be revealed to us. It has to be revealed to us. So the gospel is external. It's nothing that we can conjure up on the inside. It has to be spoken. It has to be revealed. As we see here, the Colossians, we know they were walking in darkness. We know they were stumbling in the darkness, not knowing what they're stumbling over. Paganism was doing nothing for them. The gospel had to come to them. So it's external. The gospel has to be communicated. Even as we see here, Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations. Making, baptizing, teaching, it has to be revealed. God has made himself known to us. What does it say in John 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and he dwelt among us. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews 1, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact representation of his nature. See, God has spoken to us. He has revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ. We would be lost in our sin, utterly lost and hopeless, if God did not open up Jesus Christ, didn't show himself to us through the gospel. We would be stumbling in the darkness. As the word tells us, we're all like sheep. All of us have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. We would be seeking our own, and we would never find the truth if the truth wasn't revealed to us. So the gospel is external. It's external. It must be communicated. And in God's great plan of redemption, he sent Epaphras to Ephesus. And who knows how that happened? Who knows how Epaphras just stumbled in Ephesus when Paul's preaching the gospel? But he had the divine appointment, no doubt. And then he took with him the gospel to Colossae, and men and women, boys and girls, were enlightened to the truth of the gospel. So the gospel is external. It must be communicated. And thirdly, we see the gospel is transformational. It will generate new creatures. What does Paul say in Romans 1:16? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel is God's power to save people. For the Jew and the Gentile, everyone, no one is exempt. No one is barred from the truth of the gospel. That it is transformational and it will generate new creatures. What does he say here in the end of the Great Commission? I've commanded you and I'm with you always. This is not a work that is possible on our own. It's a work that we're empowered to do by God Almighty. So the gospel is transformational. Let's get to some applications. Before we get to applications, let me go back to Gomer. You heard Gomer, and again, I maybe one of these days you'll get to meet him personally, but he's in Africa. He spends his time in Togo and Ghana, Africa. Togo, he gets a little bit of relief where Christianity is somewhat tolerated, but when he spends some time in Ghana, it's a tough, tough ministry. It's a tough time. And we see how God had used Gomer's faithfulness to reach some locals. And the work that's being done is being done indigenously, and it works that way. There are many places he could never go. He could never go just because of his ethnicity. They wouldn't hear a word he said. But God used him to reach people who live in the culture and belong there, and they are taking the gospel to areas that he could never go. So when we listen to Gomer, he said that he went to Africa. He felt that was God's leading in his life. And there's a lot more to his story. He had a pretty successful business, and God took some things away and directed him, and he gave it up. But he had to go. He went. He went to Africa. So we see gospel invasion in his story, that he took the gospel. And as he was taking the gospel, you know, he planted himself there. And when he planted himself there, remember he said, and his story is, he really knew nothing. He didn't know the language. He knew no one. He had very little contacts. He was very courageous the way he went about it. And he just planted himself in the lives of people. And it took time. It took time for he to love on people and to persuade. So we see he went in that moment of time, and there's gospel invasion, then a long time and hard labor it took for gospel persuasion. And God sent him some people that came to know the Lord. And those people today are serving in that ministry, taking the gospel to Arabs, those that he could never have a hearing, or he would very rarely have a hearing. So he taught the word, and God sent people that he lived with, spent time with, and they were persuaded, and those men were converted. And they are working again today at taking the gospel. They're taking audio Bibles to to places where it's 100% Islamic. They're taking audio Bibles. They're teaching Bible lessons. And that all happened because he went. And the gospel invaded. And through faithfulness and trust in God, people were persuaded. And they were transformed. And the process continues. Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. If Gomer went, and people are in the kingdom today because God using his faithfulness. And just think, is there a greater work that we can be busy doing? Something, this is eternal work. And God has called us to be a part of his redemptive program. He has saved us through faith in Jesus Christ. And as I said before, I'm sure as you thought, if that was it, if that was the end all, why not just take us on the glory of that moment? He has a plan to bring fame to the name of Jesus Christ using his people. And his people bear this treasure. We take it. We take it. We take it to where worship does not exist. Again, whether that be your neighbor who is a non-believer or be to a place where worship does not exist. Some applications. Looking at these truths, this procedure of missions being invasion and persuasion and transformation, where do we get involved? Well, let's be militant in propagating the gospel. And I chose that term for a purpose because I feel like that's what we see. We know that in this moment in time in redemptive history, we are the church militant. We are the church triumphant, but we have not yet, that's not yet consummated, but we are the church militant. And when we think of a militant procedure and using the word invasion, invasion doesn't happen without some preparation. There's got to be some preparation. I understand in about a year from now, there's going to be, I heard this the other night, that there's going to be a UFC fight on the White House lawn. And, this fight is scheduled. I guarantee you, those people who are going to be fighting in that grand event are preparing. They're preparing for this fight. They're not just going to show up to some grand event like that. They're going to be preparing. They're going to be training, doing everything they can to be ready for that fight. Let us be people who are prepared. We need to be prepared to take the gospel. And that's that militant idea. Be prepared. Always be ready. And then I think also strategy. That it's, we need to be strategic in taking the gospel. Look and see where the needs are, where there is not worship. And let us pray and seek God's will and take the word there. So be militant at propagating the gospel. And I chose that term also because it communicates a lot to me. And the reason why it communicates a lot to me, because propagation is an agricultural term. And propagation is clipping something that is live and planting it where there is no life so that it sets down roots, it grows, and then it bears fruit. That's propagation, and that's how the gospel is to go. That which is living needs to plant itself where there is no life. And where there is no life, you have to put the roots down. Put those roots down and invest and persuade and work, and then the growth will come, and so will the fruit. So let us be militant at propagating the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:17-18. It says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." You see, Paul, he said again and again and again, we had this plan and we did not give up. He was militant in his work at taking the gospel to the Thessalonians. So let us be militant at propagating the gospel. Secondly, let us be patient in proclaiming the gospel. How many people received the first moment? Did you receive the first moment? I'm very thankful that God's patient with us, that he just washes our minds with the water of the word. And let us be patient in the proclamation of the gospel. Love is patient and love is kind. In our militant nature of sharing the gospel, it must proceed and be bathed in love. That our love, our proclamation of the gospel must be patient. 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8. Back up a little bit in the same chapter in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8. "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us." This question is for me as much as it is for you. Are your lost neighbors very dear to you? If you're, you know, conservative, is your liberal neighbor dear to you? Is your coworker who's just so brass and so irritating, is he dear to you? Let's look at the souls of people. We have to look at the souls of people. A lot of times we get so caught up with the exterior and we can't get past the exterior. We forget. I'm looking at an eternal soul. A challenge that we were challenged with yesterday at a pancake breakfast, that every set of eyes we look into, are those eyes secure in the Lord, or are they under judgment? If something doesn't change for them, are those eyes I'm looking at representing a soul that's going to be judged by God in hell forever? Or is this a soul that belongs to the Lord? Let's see souls. When we see souls, it helps us to be very patient in proclaiming the gospel. You and I are here today because God is patient. God's patient. He's kind. He's long-suffering. So when we proclaim the gospel, as we see, think of Gomer for a moment. When he went to Togo, Ghana, Africa, there's a lot of patience that had to be employed. He has other stories where he's mocked, he's spit on, he was told to get out of there. But he just planted himself among the people. It took a lot of patience and love to see through the exterior. See, he was looking at people who were very fearful of what he was bringing. And then when they learned that this gospel is a gospel where God loves you, and this gospel secures you in him for all of eternity through his work, not dependent upon yours, people come to know Jesus Christ. So let us be patient in proclaiming the gospel, just as it's so beautifully described by Paul, like a mother that gently cares for her children. Let us be patient, gentle, and proclaiming the gospel. Not many people are brought to the Christ through spiritual abuse, if any. But we need to bring the gospel, but let us bring it in patient love, proclaiming it. Okay, thirdly, a third application, all undergirding all of this, let us be reliant on the power of the gospel. Be reliant on the power of the gospel. It's not dependent upon you. It's not dependent upon me. And I'm very grateful for that. It's not dependent upon my skill and or words or personality. It's not dependent upon that at all. It's the power of the gospel. We are reliant upon the power of the gospel. John 14:16, Jesus said, "I will ask of the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." We have the helper living inside of us as Christians, the very same one that raised Jesus from the grave. So we have what we need. We can accomplish the task that God has given us because he has empowered us. He's equipped us to accomplish that task. So let us be reliant upon the power of the gospel. We don't have to add tricks and pony shows and smoke and all that stuff. We just need to proclaim the gospel and be just as we see here. It takes gospel invasion. It takes getting to know somebody. And take the time to be hospitable and get to know your neighbor, your coworker. Take the hard pains to consistently love that family member that has been hurtful and rejecting the gospel again and again and again. Who knows when that gospel will take root. So let us be militant. That takes active strategy, planning, preparing. That's intentional. Let us be patient, and let us be reliant upon the power of the gospel. You know, when I think about gospel invasion, you know, that's assertiveness. That's being assertive. When I think about persuasion, that takes time. That's continuous. And I think about transformation, that's God's work. I'm trusting him with that. So in conclusion, the purpose of ministry and missions is the fame of Christ. Let's not forget that. Why do we do this? For his glory and his glory alone. Not for us. Not for any church's name, any man's name. It's for the name of Jesus Christ. That's the banner that we fly. And that's who we want to glorify. So the purpose of ministry is the fame of Christ. The priority of missions and ministry is prayer, dependence upon Christ. The procedure we see is bearing the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the outline that we see. What a simple procedure, what a simple, a standard operation that we see here, that the gospel has to be taken. It is viral. We bear that. You've given us this treasure in these earthen vessels. And let us not forget that you've saved us. You didn't save us by our works. You saved us by your work, but you saved us to do good works. So let us do the good works that you've called us to do, the ones that you prepared for us to walk in. Let us do those good works, turning our eyes away from the things of the world, turning our eyes away from sin and fighting the fight against the flesh. And let us keep our eyes focused on you, doing the work that you've called us to do, that you may be glorified through these works, that people may see that you are God and that Jesus, you are Lord. And Lord, let us be intentional at taking the gospel to those around us. And Lord, let us be patient, please. Let us be continuous and not give up at persuading, at teaching, at instructing. You are patient with us. Let us be patient. Let love that you have given us, the love of Christ, be what prevails, that we will endure, that we will give and give and give. And Lord, we are totally, completely relying upon you, Lord, that you accomplish your work. And we know you will. We thank you that you will carry to completion that which you began. Lord, you've chosen to use your people. You've chosen to use us to be the conduits, to be the spokespeople, to be the ones that take the gospel. So let us be totally dependent upon you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the challenges that you've given us in your word. And let us be faithful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.